Do you want your heart to be discerned by the Word of God? We have to read the Word of God. God's Word discerns our thoughts and our intents deep down in our own hearts. You know, if we want to be transformed into the kind of people God has called us to be, then we need to be reading and receiving the full counsel of God's Word. I don't know if you ever have this happen. It happens to me daily. Oh, that word is for me. Oh, that is speaking to me, and sometimes it's not so good. You ever just reading the Word, and boy, that's speaking to you. Now, we have a decision. Am I going to receive it, or am I going to push it away? Am I going to allow the Lord to transform me by His Word? Or am I just going to ignore it? You know, it's the authority of God's Word that is the foundation from which we live our lives, in the authority of the Spirit in this life of faith. And people, you can tell when a person is truly in the Word of God and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, they are being transformed.
Greetings, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We welcome you to the podcast of Calvary Chapel Echo Park here in Los Angeles, California. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. And now let's humbly turn our eyes to our Father in heaven as we open His Word. We will be in the New Testament book of Matthew. Let's join Pastor David Higa with the teaching as we set our hearts and minds on the Lord.
Chapter 8, verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Verse 2, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then Jesus put out his hand and touched him. I want you to notice that he touched the leper. I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now I want you to notice right here in verse 1, when he had come down from the mountain. This is the mountain. Actually, it's a hillside where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. That's what we just covered. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. A powerful teaching on kingdom living. But notice at the end of that teaching, look at with me verses 28 and 29 of chapter 7, which we just covered last week. Notice it says, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, the Sermon on the Mount, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You see, when Jesus taught, he taught very differently than the scribes and the Pharisees of that day. He taught with authority. Now, what authority did he have? Well, he has the authority of God, fully God and fully man. And he ratified that authority with his life. Now, he taught with authority, and the authority in his teaching was predicated upon his authoritative life. That is very clear how the Gospels are put together. That's the cadence, miracle and message. Miracle then message. You notice that? Not just through the Gospel of Matthew, but the Gospel of Mark, Luke, and also the Gospel of John. That's the cadence, miracle and message. Miracle and message. I love how John puts it together. You know, he has seven I am declarations, and he has seven signs that ratify those declarations. What are those declarations? I'm God, basically. I am the resurrection and the life, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. I am the bread of life, and then he feeds the 5,000. You see what the Gospels recorded? His message is ratified by his miracles. So he taught with authority because his life was authoritative life. He lived a perfect life without sin, as the Bible records. And within the context of our chapter 8 study this morning, the authority in his teaching, we're going to see is supported by his authority to do miracles. Now we're going to look at just a few different miracles. And then he's going to record several more miracles in chapter 9. Okay, and then we're going to get to the next discourse. So you can see how the Gospel of Matthew is put together. Now, the question, as I just alluded, why would someone listen to Jesus' teaching on the resurrection? You know, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life, why would you listen to him? From John's Gospel, he raised Lazarus from the dead. When Jesus teaches that a person needs to heed to him, the bread of life, why would you listen to him? Well, he used what? I think it's 2 fish and a handful of barley loaves, and he fed 5,000. You see what he does with his miracles? They point to his message. They ratified his message. And so in this first miracle in chapter 8, there is a radical affirmation on who he is and his message. He healed the leper. Something all of Israel had not seen. He healed a leper. You know, as you comb through your Bible, you will notice that there had not been a healing of leprosy recorded since the time of Moses in Israel. And that specific time was when Miriam was healed. And you go to that in Numbers chapter 12, verses 10 through 15. Comb through your entire Bible. In the house of Israel, the only prior healing of leprosy was Miriam. And that was the time, remember when Aaron and Miriam got a bit jealous of Moses and began questioning the Lord. Remember that? Has the Lord indeed spoken only through you, Moses? Kind of what people say today. Has the Lord only spoken through you? What about me? Aren't you listening to me? Don't listen to me. Right? That's what they were doing. Now, when you read Numbers chapter 12, verse 2, and you see that question, you know what the answer was? It's pretty obvious, right? The answer was obviously, yes, he's only spoken through Moses. You know why? You know what? Because Miriam, she suddenly became leprous. So there's your answer. As soon as they questioned the Lord, Miriam, she turned into a leper, as white as snow. Numbers chapter 12, verse 2. Can you imagine what went through Miriam's mind at that point? Now, what about Aaron, the high priest? Can you imagine what he was thinking? He probably, what, hid behind a rock or something? Oh, my goodness. But you know what? We read Moses interceded, and the Lord healed her. But that is the last and only time in the record of Scripture that we see leprosy healed in the house of Israel. Now, there's the healing of Naaman, but he was a Syrian commander. Remember that? That's 2 Kings chapter 5. But in the house of Israel. Now, the reason that is, I think, significant, because for this specific healing in the house of Israel, in the record of the Bible, there hadn't been a healing, but there is now in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 14 specific. It's a long chapter. But it's instruction on what the priest shall do after there is a healing of leprosy in the house of Israel. Now, I know Leviticus chapter 14 is one of those chapters you speed read through, huh? My goodness, right? But you know what? It's very, very clear and it's very detailed what the priest ought to do after somebody's healed of leprosy. Now, think about it. No one's been healed of leprosy, or at least recently. So what do you think about the priest? You think they kind of forgot that portion of Scripture? They probably had it stacked on their shelf somewhere. Leviticus chapter 14. I guess, you know, it's that principle, you know, use it or lose it. They didn't use it, so they lost it. And so, this is an interesting thing, though, as you observe this. I think it gives us insight into this healing. It was not only to bless the leper, which it did, but perhaps even more importantly, it was a testimony to the priests and the religious leaders of Israel. Because I want you to notice in verse 4, it says, and Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way. show yourself to the priest. Notice he specifically says that. Show this healing to the priest and offer that gift that Moses commanded. This would be in Leviticus chapter 14. As a testimony to who? To the priest. You see, it's a very interesting thing. As wonderful as it was for this leper to be healed, perhaps the miracle was really done as a witness to religious Israel, to the priest. He said, as a testimony to them, they have never seen this before, this miracle. I'm going to render this miracle. I want you to go there. And they need to go back to Leviticus 14 and offer the gift for this. Now, the question is, do you think they received the testimony? Well, you know, as you read the rest of the Gospels, Caiaphas, the high priest, was the very one behind Jesus' crucifixion. So, you know, the assumption is that these priests did not receive the testimony. But the important thing I think to notice is that the testimony was made. Jesus revealed himself through this radical miracle. And it was for all religious Israel to see. Now, before leaving this miracle, I want you to look with me at verse 2. Notice verse 2 says, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, I want you to notice what this leper did firstly. He worshipped. He worshipped Jesus. Now, what does worship mean? You know, it's that word proskuneo. You've heard me talk about this often in the Greek, right? It literally means to prostrate yourself, to lay face down as you approach the Lord. And I got to tell you, as you approach the Lord who's all holy, you're gonna come face down. You see, when we truly approach the Lord, we're going to bow. We will lay down and prostrate ourselves. To truly come before the highest, we must lower ourselves. More of him, less of us. That is what true worship is. More of God, less of me. Lay down, face down, prostrate. And so this unclean leper, he bowed. He worshiped Jesus and then said, Lord, after approaching him, he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Notice that. You know, I think the key to supernatural healing is just this, drawing near to God. That's the key, drawing near to God. It begins in the presence of God and then trusting his will to be done. And that's a very important key as well, trusting his will to be done. Because I also believe that sometimes the Lord is willing, like in this instance, and sometimes he is not. But you know, the most important part is that we worship. We draw near. And if he is willing, he will heal. He's very capable. Absolutely capable. He will heal if he's willing. And then what do? We give thanks. But you know what? If he is not willing, he will not heal. But we continue to draw near to him and trust him for his sovereign will and purpose. You see, our Lord always has a purpose in what he does and what he doesn't do. He always has a purpose. And while we continue to ask for healing, the most important part is for us to trust him, even though we may not understand everything. You know, in observing this miracle, as radical as it was for the leper to be healed, you know, it was equally important for the priest to see and believe. Do you think that could have been the purpose? The real purpose? You see, the miracle was a testimony to both this man and especially for the priests. You know, the real purpose, I believe, is to draw not just this man, but religious Israel to Jesus, so that they would become a follower of Christ. Because, you know, remember this, the miracle is temporal, isn't it? This man that was healed of leprosy, did he go on to die? Well, absolutely. But if he believed on the name of Jesus, the message, he has eternal life. And so I've always said this, which is the more important? A miracle or a message that you've received for eternal life? It has to be the message. And so oftentimes, people, we don't know ultimately what God's purpose in healing and in perhaps not healing. But we trust the Lord because he does have a purpose. His sovereign will go forward. But the message is far more important than the miracle. Now, verse 6. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Verse 7. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Verse 10. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 13, and then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now, I want you to notice in this second miracle here, Jesus heals the centurion's servant. Even though the centurion is the main figure here, right? He heals the centurion's servant, a Gentile. But the miracle really is for the witness of the centurion, isn't it? It's similar to the previous healing. Even though the leper was healed, really, I think, the fundamental reason, or one of the fundamental reasons, was to be a witness to the priests, the religious leaders. The interesting thing about these healings is that they witnessed to two powerful groups of people, when you think about it. The priests in Israel, religious Israel, and the centurion in the Roman army, the elite in the Roman army. Two really powerful groups. Even though the healing didn't have to do specifically with them, the healing was for them to witness. And I want you to underscore that too, because oftentimes when we see healings, it's for a witness. Actually, not oftentimes, all the time. Because really the healings, they're temporal, as I mentioned, but the witness is going to be unto eternal things. There's a witness. And so these two miracles, they really do gravitate to these two powerful groups of people, the priests in Israel and the Roman leaders. These miracles cover the whole of Jew and Gentile, from common to elite, because the servant was a common person. He wasn't the centurion. The man that was healed of leprosy was a common person. He wasn't the elite priest. But you can see how Jesus, in his miracles, he covers the gamut, doesn't he? The testimony goes out, and people have to decide. The miracles, they ratify his message, people. But the question has to be, are you going to receive the message? You're just coming for the miracles. Now, we notice what happens right in the scriptures. They come, most of them, the multitude, the masses, they come for what? The miracles. And as soon as their feelings get hurt, hey, they're gone. Why didn't the Lord give me? Why didn't the Lord do for me? Right? And they leave. Right in the midst of these miracles, he said, hey, are you going to follow me now? Are you going to follow me not just for the miracles, but for the message? He's going to say, count the cost. Invest, right, in the message. Now, some interesting things about this centurion that we should know. Notice the centurions in the New Testament, all of them. Firstly, they were Gentile military leaders in the Roman army, and there were over 100 men, thus the name centurion. So they had great, great, what? Rank in the Roman army. It is also interesting to note that every centurion, I want you to notice in the Gospels and the book of Acts, every centurion were men of high character. Notice that? Kind of interesting. And this man was no exception. Just the fact that he was concerned about his lowly servant boy reveals this. But here's the interesting thing in my mind. This man understood that Jesus, like himself, exercised authority. He was a man of authority. There's a lot of people that were under his rank. And he recognized that Jesus was like him. There was a lot of things under Jesus' rank. All that Christ had to do was speak the word, and the disease would obey. Would obey him. Just the way the soldiers would obey their supervisors. He understood rank. I give the order. I don't have to do it. I give the order and it's done. And he says, Jesus, you don't have to even go to heal. I know if you give the order, it's done. You see the authority that he recognizes? But only speak the word and my servant will be healed. Verse 8, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And so this centurion knew authority. And just as he had authority to order those under his rank, he knew that Jesus had authority over disease and sickness that was under Jesus' rank. But only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And then what did Jesus say? I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. You see, this miracle reveals Jesus' authority over every disease and sickness. He has rank over them all. The question is he willing? And as I mentioned, sometimes he is, and sometimes he is not. But we trust the Lord and we worship him. We trust his sovereign will and his sovereign way. We know not the purpose of God in every situation. But we trust him. But you know what? Jesus just didn't stop there on healing every disease and sickness. Jesus went on to exercise authority over the spiritual realm by casting out demons. We're going to see that in verse 16, and after. The winds and the waves obeyed him when he calmed the storm. Chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, we'll cover next week. And he even displayed his authority to forgive sin. You know he displayed, he says, I can forgive sin. Remember that healing of the paralytic? Chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Remember he said, son, your sins are forgiven. Oh my goodness. What did the Pharisees do? Oh my goodness, blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Remember that account? We're going to get to that. Remember what he said? Hey, pick up your mat and walk so that you can know that I have authority to forgive sins on this earth. He says, pick up your mat and walk out of here. And he did it in front of all the people. You see the miracles, they ratify the message. Without these miracles, he's just one of us. No, just some teacher with no authority. But he ratified his authoritative message in his authoritative works. We're going to look at these in the course of these miracles, chapters 8 and 9. Now, I want you to also notice in verses 11 and 12, the reference to the millennial kingdom and how both Jews and Gentiles will inherit the millennial. The millennia is the thousand-year physical rule and reign of Christ. Now, we just studied this at length in the book of Revelation. And as we've been going through the Old Testament, you can look at the books of Daniel, books of Isaiah, Ezekiel. Boy, they're all over the scriptures. If you literally receive what the Bible says. As I've said, you know, the Bible means what it says and it says what it means. So if we take it literally, that God is not finished with Israel, you're going to see that there's a physical rule and reign of Christ for 1,000 years. It's all over scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. And this is a reference to that. Notice in verse 11, it says, "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." This is the millennial kingdom. "But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness." Now, these many Gentiles from the east and west are like this centurion. He's a Gentile. He has faith. He's going to be grafted in. He's that wild olive branch, like us, Gentiles, grafted into the olive tree. Romans chapter 11. And so, during the millennial kingdom, there's going to be Jews and Gentiles living, fulfilling the word of God. And so, there's a reference. He said, they will inherit the kingdom, Jews and Gentiles alike, as highlighted in verse 12. Notice it says that certain Jews will be excluded. And so we know that, right? There's going to be a faithful remnant of the Jews that come in. 144,000, Revelation chapter 7, I believe, right? 12,000 from each of the tribes, 12 tribes of Israel. We noted that, right? There's a remnant of Israel comes, but it's a small remnant. But they're the ones that live on into the millennial kingdom and they populate the earth again. Right at Jerusalem, right in Israel to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. You can get the teachings on Revelation to get the details at length. But there'll be both Jews and Gentiles living in the millennium. And so this is specifically highlighted in the last discourse in Matthew, the Olivet Discourse. As I mentioned, the Olivet Discourse, there's a message to the Jews, there's a message to the church, and there's a message to the Gentile nations. Those are the three parts. It's the physical kingdom. And so we'll get to that when we get to the Olivet Discourse. Now in verse 14, the next miracle. It says, "Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. And so he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and what? And served him." Now, you know, many read this miracle, and they go through it rather quickly, because it is a seemingly small miracle compared to the prior two. Some say, or at least they think, it is an insignificant miracle. And I would just say that there's really no miracle that's insignificant. And that's why we ought to be praying. You know, even when you have a fever, pray that the Lord will heal you. And when you have cancer or some other grave disease, pray for a miracle. We ought to always be praying and asking, but then trusting the Lord for his will to be done. But, you know, upon further observation, there is significance in this miracle. You know what it really is, I think? It's the completion of ministering to the outcast. In that day, lepers were outcasts. Gentiles were outcasts. And women were considered outcasts by most of the Jewish hierarchy there, especially in their religious circles. Warren Wiersbe comments that many Pharisees would pray each morning, "I give thanks that I am a man and not a woman, a Jew and not a Gentile, a free man and not a slave." They would pray this every morning. And so these ones that Jesus ministered to, they weren't the elite ones. Now they're for the elite ones to see. But notice he goes after the outcasts. We see here personal ministry. He touches the unclean. He touched the leper. Not supposed to do that. He touched, right? And he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Wasn't supposed to do that. These are outcasts of society. He makes them clean. He grafts the outcast into his fold. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that Jesus grafted you in? Let me tell you, if you don't think you were an outcast, let me tell you, I'm going to correct you, you were. You're an outcast. And then he what? He grafted you in. Praise be to God.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you are invited to fellowship with us. We are a simple and small church with humble hearts, serving a mighty and magnificent God. If you need prayer, please reach out to us and we will pray for you. Visit us online at ccechopark.com. To God be the glory.